Let's read verse 2 together.
O God of glory, shine, draw, and we'll follow you. Our strength and motive be, it's nothing we could do. Your light attracts us, Lord, till all else fades from view. O Lord, do shine on us, we pray. Chorus. O Lord, do shine on us, we pray. Till all our background fades away. Till you alone we see.
Shining so gloriously. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, shine on us today.
Hey, how many of you have sung this? This is the first time you've sung this hymn. It's a very good hymn. Maybe we'll have time to sing it later again. Let's come to outline 6. Do you have message 6? You all have message 6? Someone need a message 6, raise your hand and we will get it to you. Amen. Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, have you been enjoying this conference this weekend?
Amen.
Oh, just that much, huh? Have you been enjoying this conference this weekend?
Amen.
Me too. It's really been a marvelous time. We still have, this morning, we have our afternoon schedule, small groups, etc., and we have tonight's meeting and then tomorrow's overflow. We hope that all during the day you will begin to prepare for the overflow tomorrow. Tomorrow is a prophesying meeting for the high school and the junior high, so you need to prepare your prophecy. Don't wait till the last minute just to be inspired, but prepare something that you have enjoyed. We hope to give you some time this morning and hopefully maybe some more time tonight. But anyway, we want to hear from you for the building up of the body of Christ. Amen? Well, let's read the general subject again of the whole conference. The urgent need of the young people to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And I think you probably have been following the thought of these outlines. This morning our brother gave us a very good fellowship on our having a direct, right, developing a direct, first-hand relationship with the Lord by practicing personal fellowship with Him. This is a very important outline, and because it brings us into the practice that will help us to meet the general subject of this conference. Actually, both of the outlines our brother Juan covered on the companionships, that was yesterday, and then this morning on having a direct, and I like these words, I hope you underline them, direct.
Amen.
We need a direct relationship.
Amen.
Not an indirect, not through mommy and daddy, not through the serving ones, but we need a direct, right, relationship with the Lord. And then it says, what? Firsthand. This is not stale food. This is a first-hand relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
We need a direct, first-hand relationship with the Lord. And that, and the title says, I enjoy this, we need to be developing this. Actually, those of us who are older, we can testify, and we want to tell you, you have to develop this. This is not something that just, you know, falls in your lap tomorrow and then you've got a direct first-hand relationship with the Lord. You need to practice. That's why our brother gave you this schedule and encouraged you with a schedule. You have to practice day by day. Now, will you fail? Yes. But don't stop. Right? We're running a race. We're going to talk about this morning. We're running a race. Many times you trip and you fall. But if you're, you know, if you're an athlete, once you trip and you fall, what do? You just lay there and go, oh man, I'll forget about it. I'm just going to go to sleep here and, you know, live the rest of my life, you know, on this ditch. No, you get up and run, right?
Amen.
You get right up and you go. Okay, you may have lost, you know, a few steps, but you still pick up and go. It's the same in the Christian race. Yes, we have some setbacks. Yes, the enemy attacks. But we have a goal in view.
Amen.
And we need to pursue that goal with companions.
Amen.
With companions. And pursue that goal. So this is to develop something. You have to practice to develop a direct, first-hand relationship with the Lord. Then this outline this morning gives us a contrast between Abraham, who our brother mentioned earlier, who had a direct, first-hand relationship with the Lord, and that's what this hymn is talking about, The God of glory appeared to Abraham. We need this appearing.
Amen.
We all need to be Abrahams.
Amen.
I hope that this, after this fellowship this weekend, we all can say, my name is Abraham.
Amen.
Dennis Cooley. And my name is Abraham. Yeah, we all are sons of Abraham.
Amen.
Right? By faith. We're sons of Abraham. Anyway, we're going to contrast these two. It's quite interesting that in the book of Genesis, intermixed with the story of Abraham, which takes up quite a number of chapters, you have Lot's story there. And quite interesting. Now, Lot is an example of a person who did not have a direct, firsthand relationship with the Lord. He was a tag-along, but in tagging along, he never learned what he needed to learn by tagging along. Eventually, he tagged away and went on his own and never developed a direct, firsthand relationship with the Lord. Now, in this outline, we have this kind of speaking or kind of utterance. We talk about being a second-generation Christian. How many of you in this room are not the first one? Well, let me put it this way. How many in this room are the first one in your family to believe in the Lord? You're the first one. Nobody before in your family believed. Oh, good. Oh, stand up. Stand up. We have some real, these are real first generation believers. Wow, very good. Praise the Lord. And have, after you believed in the Lord, have any others in your family come to know the Lord? They will. Okay. Praise the Lord. Very good. Very good. So, among us, we have a few, not too many, maybe, I don't know what that was, maybe a few percent in this room. They were the first ones in their family. But the rest of us, now all the rest of us stand up. All the rest of us, we are, well, we use this term in this for this fellowship today, we are second generation believers. Second generation Christians. Very good. Sit down. Now, some of us are third generation Christians. Our grandparents believe, our parents believe, and we believe. How many are third generation? Oh, a good number. Stand up, stand up. Third generation. Okay, this still applies to you. We're not first. Okay, now, if you are fourth generation, remain standing and the rest of you sit down. Fourth generation, yes. Fourth generation. Great-grandparents. Great-grandparents knew the Lord. Great-grandparents, then grandparents, then parents. Okay, now, if your great-great-grandparents knew the Lord, remain standing. Great-great. Probably not too many of us know. That's right. Okay, good. All right. That means we're not the first ones to know the Lord. In one sense, we're just tagging along. But listen, and this is the burden of this outline. Maybe I can just sit down after saying this. Praise the Lord. That would be good. If you get this point, then our burden is released. Okay? You may be a second generation Christian. You may be a third or fourth or fifth generation Christian. But you must have a direct, firsthand relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
You must. If not, your end could be, well, maybe, I don't know if it's too strong to say that. Well, definitely I can say it could be like Lot. And I could definitely say it will be something like Lot. Maybe not exactly in the details. But it will be something like Lot because you never have the Lord's appearing firsthand. You never have the Lord speaking directly. So all of your relationship with God, all of your relationship with the Lord comes via someone else. Through your parents, through your grandparents, through the serving ones. And you know they love you, you know they're encouraging you, so, but you never get over that hump. You never get through this barrier of now making God your own. Our brother mentioned this morning. He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right? But he needs to be the God of Dennis. He needs to be the God of Crystal. He needs to be your God.
Amen.
You need to have a firsthand, direct relationship with the Lord. And if you practice what the brothers have been fellowshipping with us this weekend, just practice. You know, practice is not always perfect. You're not going to get it perfect the first time. We didn't have a lot of time this morning about this matter of setting the mind and focusing in your personal time. That takes practice because our mind is always wandering when we spend time with the Lord. That's the biggest distraction, is our wandering mind. But if you begin to practice, eventually you learn, I've got to focus, I've got to turn back, I have to come back to the Lord. Because now I'm thinking about what I have to do later in the day, or my test next week, or my problem with my friend. No, that's not for your morning revival time. Forget about that. Let us set our mind on the Spirit. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, right? But a power. You have a spirit of power, which means you direct and you can set where your mind should be. You can set your mind. You can say, mind, no. Set it on the Word. Set it on the verse. Set it on the Lord. Turn to your spirit. You can set your mind. But this takes practice. That's why we have this word, developing. It takes development. And then, for those of you who are college students, maybe you have had some practice and you have some firsthand experience, but you need to go deeper, college students. You need your roots to go much deeper. Because now, as a college student, you're serving in some capacity. I hope you're serving in some capacity in the church where you are. And all the serving ones, we can testify. You need very deep roots to serve the Lord. Because you need a rich supply every day to take care of others, for the gospel, for the shepherding. You need a rich supply. So your direct relationship, your firsthand relationship, maybe we can also add this word, your secret relationship, you know, roots are not seen. They're under the earth. But the roots are very critical for any tree. I think most of you know this. You're all bright students. If you see a tree and it's, you know, I don't know, 60 feet high, and the breadth of the branches may span 40 feet or so, I can guarantee you the root system, there is as much tree underground as there is above ground. That means those roots go down 60 feet and spread out 40 feet. If not, sometimes maple trees have this problem in New York City when they're planted between the street and the sidewalk. You know, we have a little piece of, you know, about that much grass there. And you see this, especially in Queens and Brooklyn, probably. And then because of the sidewalk and thing, they keep cutting those roots that want to go out and support the tree. And then we get a big rainstorm, which soaks the leaves of the tree and soaks the tree, gets full of water, much heavier than normal. And then a big windstorm comes, and those trees just... Pew. In my neighborhood about, I don't know when, maybe it was a month and a half ago, somebody had bought a brand new Beamer. Oh. Put it in front of their house. That is right near this old maple tree, which was huge. And that storm came, and that wind blew, and this was not a house planted on the rock, you know. This was a tree in the sand, and that tree, and that whole car was just, it was like whoop, like this. Went up both ends, and then the middle was just down like that. It was like a U now. I remember going by there, I had to walk the dog, and went by there that day after that thing happened, and I said, oh, Lord, that poor, you know, I wonder what this owner felt, because I knew it was brand, you know, you could tell, it was brand spanking new. So anyway, listen, serving ones, young people, that can happen to us if we don't have a root system. A little wind, a little rain, boom, we get knocked out. So it's very critical for us to have a direct, firsthand relationship with the Lord. Now, I want to read some verses, and I need some help. I wonder if two of the young brothers from Manhattan, Andrew and David, Andrew and Daniel, can you come give me a hand here? We're going to read some verses. Everyone open your New Testament to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Daniel and Andrew, can you come up here and help me with this? Amen. Very good. Okay, good. You want to read your Bible or okay? Yeah, very good. Okay, we're gonna read these verses. You want to just look on there? Okay. Let's all read together. We're gonna read to you too. Okay.
Therefore, let us also, having a great crowd of witnesses surrounding us, put away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race which is set before us, looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God.
Very good. Now, this verse tells us that we here, we represent all of you as New Testament believers. We are here. And the apostle is writing to us, telling us that there's a great cloud of witnesses out there somewhere. We don't know where they are. They're out there, and they're surrounding us, and they're and the word is encouraging us to put away, right, every encumbrance and the sin. Why? Because we are running in a
race.
Right. The Christian life is a
race.
And we're runners. We're Christian runners in this race. You want to run? Let's run a little bit. Let's just jog. Okay. Come on. Yeah. Okay. We're running in this race. Now, this is a long race. We got to keep... Don't stop running.
Oh.
We got to keep running the whole time.
Stop.
We can't because, we need endurance, it says here, right? It says, and then you got to be careful because we have extra things. He's got encumbrances. I have things. They're weighing me down. So we have to take all the encumbrances have to come. You have the sin and everything. You got anything in your pocket? We got to be careful. Oh, keys, though. That's going to slow you down. Oh, because, yeah, you got
to
run.
Take them off?
No, that's okay. So anyway, we got to put away. Now, we the verses, our main verses for the conference. Oh, yeah, all the stuff. Yeah, I took mine out. Okay, all the things. These verses we read, it says that the grace has appeared, right? Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. We got saved. Now, we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and all these encumbrances. We need to put away all the things that frustrate us from running the race.
Amen.
And running the race is to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age.
Amen.
And this is fleeing, right, the youthful lusts we heard about yesterday, right? We need to flee, and then we need to pursue with those, we are those, who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to run this race. We need to run this race. Now, but... Who are the witnesses? Do you know, Andrew?
All of them.
All of them? But they're also New Testament believers right now.
Right.
So in this chapter, who are the witnesses? Anybody know? Huh? Unbelievers are witnesses? Is that right? No, no. What? The saints that have gone before. So maybe we need to look at the chapter before. Now, if you look at your scripture reading, we have all of... Oh, we don't have it in the scripture reading, but in the Roman numeral 1, you have all 40 verses of chapter 11. If we had the time, we should read them. But we won't read them all. But let's look at chapter 11, okay? And let's read verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to Him. For he who comes forward to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Write that down or underline it if it's your Bible and you don't mind putting an underline there. Those who diligently seek him.
Amen.
And we're going to come to this with Abraham. Abraham sought the Lord. Lot never diligently sought the Lord. Big difference there. But if we want to be, by faith, sons of Abraham... This chapter 11 of Hebrews is all about faith. The fathers of faith, we call it. The first verse says, faith is the substantiation of things not seen. And we are those not living by the material things we can see. We're living by the eternal things which are unseen. But they have to be real to you. They have to be substantial to you. How is that? By faith. Now, we have a lot of witnesses of faith. Okay, let's look at... Okay, how about this? Okay, Andrew, read this first few verses there.
By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain.
Good. Anybody's name Abel here? Do we have an Abel? Okay, John, why don't you be Abel? Come on up here. You're Abel. Okay, Abel. Okay, Daniel, read the first part of this verse. Five.
By faith in Enoch was translated so that he should not see death.
Wow, and very good. He was, go ahead.
And he was not found because God has translated him.
Wow, so he never died, actually. Enoch, where's Enoch? Is he here? Come on up, Enoch. Come on, Enoch. We got Enoch. Enoch, now this is... Enoch, you're special because you never died. Put your books over there.
I just died here.
That's fine. You're going to be an example. Come on over here with Abel. You're a father of faith. We have fathers of faith. Okay. Okay. Andrew, let's go on. By
faith, Noah, having been divinely instructed concerning things not yet seen and being moved by pious fear... which he condemned the world.
Prepared an ark.
Prepared an ark.
Very good. Noah. Where's Noah? We have any Noahs? Okay, Kevin, you're Noah. Come on up. We got Noah. Okay. Next one. Eight. Verse 8. Read that one. Up to here. Maybe, obeyed.
By faith, Abraham being called obeyed.
Amen. Abraham obeyed. Where's Abraham? Come on, Abraham. Come on up. Okay, here's Abraham. Praise the Lord. Abraham. We're going to talk more about Abraham later. Okay. Okay, good. Here, Andrew, verse 11.
By faith, also Sarah herself received power to conceive seed.
Very good. Sarah. Where's Sarah? A lot of Sarahs. Here's one. She's coming up. Okay. More Sarahs. Come on. If your name is Sarah, just come up here. All the Sarahs. We'll have all the Sarahs. We don't have too many brothers in this group. If your name is Sarah, come on up. It doesn't have to be spelled with an H either. Okay, that's okay. All right, now, next. Oh, now, everyone, look at verse 13. We got to read 13 together. Let's all read 13 together. Ready? Go.
All these died in faith, not receiving the promises, but seeing them from afar and joyfully greeting them, and confessing that they were strangers and sojourners on the earth.
Okay, all these died. Now you can die. No, it's okay. Not just these, but the rest. Okay, now we keep going here. Let's keep going. Okay. Then, verse 20. Is it your turn? Verse 20. Just the beginning.
By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob.
All the Isaacs. Where are the Isaacs? Come on up. Isaac. We have Isaac. No Isaacs? Oh, we got, there we go. Come on up, Isaac. Very good. Okay, Andrew, next one.
By faith, Jacob, while he was dying.
Right, Jacob. Where's Jacob? Okay, come on up, Jacob. Come on up. Keep coming. Here we go. This one.
By faith, Joseph, nearing his end.
Okay, Joseph. How many Joseph we got? Too many? Okay, we just need a few. Joseph, yeah, come on up. A few Josephs, very good. Okay, let's keep going.
By faith, Moses, when he was born.
Moses, where's Moses?
Oh, he's not here.
Moses not here? Oh, come on, Moses, come on up. Very good. His name is not Moses. Today his name is Moses. Very good. Okay, then. Okay. Now. Oh, we have another one here, right there.
Question 30?
Yeah.
By faith, the walls of Jericho.
No. 31.
By faith, Rahab, the...
Right, Rahab. Any Rahabs here? Probably not. Sorry, someone needs to be Rahab. Okay, come on, Mercy, you can be Rahab. Yeah, she's going to be Rahab for us. Okay, good. Okay, let's all read this one. Now, if your name is called, just get up and come here. Okay, ready? Here we go. And
what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon.
Gideon, come on up.
Barak.
Somebody be Barak.
Samson.
Somebody come up for Samson.
Jephthah.
Of David. Where's David's? All the Davids. Let's get up here.
Samuel.
Okay, Samuel. Where's Samuel? Amen. Gideon, you got to move. Gideon, come on. Here we go. I don't think we have any Baraks, but some of the Davids will be Barak. Okay. Barak. Right, is that it? Barak. And we're going to change it. Now we got to say it that way. Barak is in the Bible. I didn't know that. We got to write him an email. Okay. Okay. All right. How many of you know all the books of the Old Testament? Stand up. Stand up. You know the books of the Old Testament. Okay. Because the next one says, and the prophets. We're going to name the prophets. You come up when we name you. Okay? Let's start. Ready? Go. Should we... Isaiah? Any Isaiah? Jeremiah? Ezra? Nehemiah? Esther? Not Esther. Job, Psalms. Okay. Those are the... I think we can go from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Keep coming. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. We need about 20 more up for the prophets now. 20 more. Come on, brothers. Just come on up. We're having a good time up here. We're a cloud of witnesses. Okay. Now, shh. Now listen. Okay, all of you or all of us who are, have your Bibles open are sitting there. Let's read 33 through 35. This is about all these witnesses, okay? Who, through faith, overcame kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong in weakness, became mighty in war, routed the armies of foreigners. Women received their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured to death, not accepting deliverance in order that they might obtain better. Hallelujah! It's all glorious. But don't think it's all so glorious, because then you got 36 through 40. Let's keep reading. All these still happen to these witnesses of faith. Here we go. And still others underwent the trial, mockings and scourgings, even moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two.
Keep reading.
Sheepskins and goatskins. Destitute, afflicted, ill-treated.
Of whom the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains and
apart from this,
they will not be made perfect.
Okay. Now I hope you're starting to get this picture. Okay, listen. All of these, and you know, there's millions more than these. All of these, they went through all kinds of things. Some very positive. They quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong, received their dead back in resurrection. But some were stoned, sawn in two. I don't know which one got sawn in two. Some died by the murder of the sword. They were martyred. Wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute. None of them received the promise yet. Not one of them. And we're here in New York City in 2009 in this conference. Praise the Lord. We want the Lord to come back. And what do you think they're doing? They're cheering you on.
Amen.
Cheer us on.
Go, go.
They're telling us, encouraging us, run the race. Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's what they're telling us. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Do you hear them? They're there. They're there. And they are surrounding us, okay? And they're running a race. Now, this is the point this morning. Where's John? You got it? This is a relay race. And it starts with, at least in this chapter, with Abel. And Abel passed the baton on to someone who passed the baton on, to pass the baton on all the way through all these witnesses. Not only so, all these experiences, some very positive, some not so positive, but because of faith, and by faith, they had the strength to run this race. Don't skip Abraham. You can't skip Abraham. Oh, Enoch. They're passing it on. They're passing it on. Through all the time. Through all the time. Passing it on. Now, eventually. Okay, I think you get the point. Go ahead. Yeah, brother, just now. Okay. Now, you try to pass it on. You bring it up. Bring it up. Now, they want to pass it on to you. Now, hold on a minute. They want to pass it on to us. Right? This is the question this morning. Will you take the baton? It's up to you. They're surrounding us. They've been running. Actually, they died waiting. And they didn't what? What does it say? They all, having a good testimony through their faith, did not obtain the promise. Because God provided something better for us. Here we are. We have something better. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, will the baton stop with you? Will your not choosing the Lord tomorrow morning frustrate the cloud of witnesses from being made perfect? There are generations before us, brothers and sisters. Most everyone here is not the first generation. There are many generations before us. And this is the burden of the first part of this outline. Will we respond? Will we rise up and take it? Will you take it, Daniel? Take it. Yeah! Run! We'll take it together. We're all together here. We're taking it. We're taking it. Taking what? Taking the continuation of the burden for God's purpose. We're taking the continuation of what God has done from the... Actually, this chapter starts with creation. By faith, the Word of God framed. Yeah. Yeah. We're taking... This is the burden. There are brothers among us. You know, Brother Ricky mentioned, in the last not that many months, 12 saints went to be with the Lord. 12 saints. Just here in this locality. And I went to Anaheim for Carl Althaus's memorial. And every locality, the saints are going to be with the Lord. And you listen. I tell you, okay, this is just a little aside. Young people, don't go to the wedding meetings. Go to the funeral meetings. The funeral meetings of the church are the most glorious meetings that we have. You will hear testimonies of all of these kinds of witnesses of faith. You will hear their testimony. It encourages you to run the race. I'm not saying we shouldn't go to the weddings. Okay, go to the weddings. But the problem is, most of the young people, you all want to be at the wedding. Oh, well, let me see her. Let me see her. How'd she look? You all want to be at the wedding meeting, but we have a funeral meeting, and I don't see any of you. I see all of us old gray-haired people. I want to see you in the funeral meeting. Because the memorial is, you know, for a Christian to die is a wonderful thing.
Amen.
It's a glorious thing. Maybe I shouldn't say wonderful. Anyway... You know, in the sight of God, the death of His saints is precious.
Amen.
Is precious. And when you hear the testimonies, not from that person, they went to be with the Lord. You hear the testimonies of all the people they've affected, they've served, they've ministered Christ to. You hear those testimonies. My, I always come away from those meetings. Oh, Lord, I want to be like that brother. I want to be like that sister. These all died in faith. And they are encouraging us. And they are seeking some to pick up this baton. And we have to do it, right? We've got to pick it up. What does that mean? That means we need to develop a direct, firsthand relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
That's what it means to pick up the baton. It means we need to exercise our human spirit, which is mingled with God, the triune God is the Spirit. We need to exercise our spirit to what? To enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
To enjoy Him as grace. To be strengthened, to deny, and to all the encumbrances. Deal with it. Continually deal with it. And run. Which is what? To live. Our life is a running. Our life is a race. To live soberly. We know we're running. We have a goal. and righteously. We realize we need to express God. He is righteous and godly. We don't want any ungodliness in our living. We want to be a testimony like these are to run this race with endurance. Amen?
Amen.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Is this your... Yeah. Take your Bible. Thank you. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Now, let's come to the outline. Let's read Romans 1 together.
To be the continuation of those who fulfill God's eternal purpose by faith, we must rise up and take up the burden to bear the testimony of Jesus.
Amen.
By running with endurance the race set before us.
Brothers A.
Realizing that there is a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us.
Underline this word, realizing. Realizing. You need some vision, some realization that you are not the beginning of this race. We are not the start of God's purpose. Nevertheless, for whatever reason, and we don't know why, God chose us. God saved us, and He put us in His recovery. We are in the most blessed place at the most blessed time, and we need to realize this. We need to realize. There are those who went before us. You know, how many times have we told you, the young people, you're the future of the Lord's recovery. Do you realize what that means? You know, these were just those mentioned in Hebrews 11. What about Martin Luther and Zinzendorf and Watchman Nee and Brother Lee and so many before that have passed before us? There is history here. And it's not that we're, you know, for the outward history, but we have to realize there are saints who have gone before us and they are encouraging us on. They need to find some who will pick up that baton. They need to see some who will rise up to deny the worldly lust, to cast away all the encumbrances, and who are willing to sacrifice. Listen, it's costly to run this race. We're not going to coat this with sugar. You know? To deny the world, to deny yourself, this is a costly thing. But it's more than worthwhile and more than fulfilling. And there's more joy than you can ever imagine in this race. Okay, sisters, one. Brothers, two. Sisters, B. Brother, C.
Looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
So B is, right, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, all the sins, dealing with sin. And C is spending time with the Lord, looking away unto Jesus. So, you know, it's interesting. Once you see these principles in these portions of the Word, you start seeing it in every portion of the Word. You start seeing the same thing in these portions of the Word. Very good. Okay, all together, Romans 2. God comes to the young people in every age and generation, seeking some to pick up the burden, the baton, for the carrying on of His move. In Isaiah 6:8, it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" The triune God is calling out to the prophet. Whom will I send? Who will go for us? He needs someone to pick up this baton at that time. And Isaiah, the last part of that verse says, "And I said, Here I am, send me."
Amen.
Can you say that?
Here I am, send me.
Let's all say that. Lord, here I am, send me.
Lord,
we need to respond to the Lord's call. He's calling you. Calling you for His purpose, and we need to respond. Okay, now, let's all read A together. In the book of Genesis, after man was damaged by the fall, God came in to recover man for the by calling Abraham out of the world to follow Him and live by faith. Abraham rose up, answered His Now, B and C is this contrast. B is Abraham and his living, and C is Lot and his experience. And we're just going to go through these quickly and then try to leave a little time for you. Sisters. Brothers, one. Amen. Acts 7 tells us that while Abraham was still in Chaldea, in Ur of the Chaldees, the God of glory appeared to him. Amen. That was the first time. That was before his father took him out of that idolatrous land and took him up to Haran. But before that time, according to Stephen's speaking in Acts chapter 7, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. Amen. We need such an appearing. We need a direct appearing, a first-hand appearing of the God of glory. Okay, two, or is that sisters or brothers? Where are we? Brother, sisters, two. Okay, each of these cities or places, they have a meaning. Shechem means strength, right? Bethel means what? Right. And Hebron means? Okay, just a minute or two on this point. Underline this phrase, step by step. Now, this is quite meaningful. Of course, literally, Abraham had to walk into the good land. So it was physically step by step where he went. And the first place he went in chapter 12 was Shechem. And that means strength. When he came to Shechem, he built an altar. Write that down. He set up an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And this signifies his direct contact with God by calling on the Lord, his firsthand contact with God by calling on the Lord. And whenever there's an altar in the Bible, it means there's sacrifices, right? You make an altar to offer sacrifices. This refers to Abraham's consecration. Write that down. Consecration. So when he first came to the land, after being called by God, even passing through a lot of different things, went to Haran, didn't come down on his own, his father has to die, then he came down to the God of glory, appeared to him again in Haran, and brought him into the good land. Step by step, he went to Shechem and set up an altar, consecrated himself to the Lord. Okay? Then he went to Bethel, and he set up a second altar related to the house of God. The second altar. You know, all of us, if we are going to pick up this baton, if we are going to have a direct first-hand relationship with the Lord, we need to build an altar. We need a consecration. And not only we need an initial consecration, we need continual times to give ourselves to the Lord. As evidenced and shown in the Old Testament with Abraham's experience. You know, in chapter 11 on the fathers of faith, Abraham's account is from verse 8 to 19. The most verses are given to Abraham in that chapter. Then, step by step, he went to Bethel. Now, after he set up the altar at Bethel, he had a failure. There was a famine, went down to Egypt, which is a picture of the world. He lied to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh, saying that his wife was his sister. Got into a lot of trouble there. Eventually, Pharaoh found out. God spoke to him, and he kicked him out of Egypt. And he came back. After that failure, you know where he came back to? Bethel. He came back to that place of his consecration. This is why our consecration is so important. We may fail. We may fall. But we can always come back to Bethel. We can always come back to that place of our consecration and just get up and begin again. And this was Abraham's experience. And I want you to keep thinking about this step by step. This race, on the one hand, it's a race. We're running. On the other hand, we're running step by step. And it's a long-term endurance race. Okay? Then, finally, to Hebron. And he set up another altar in Hebron. And that's the place in Genesis 18 where God himself, in the form of a man, came with angels in the form of a man, and they had a very particular, precious, intimate, direct fellowship. Amen. With Abraham. He, from that chapter, is known as a friend of God. And we don't have the time this morning, But I hope you could read Genesis 18. That's a real picture of a rich and deep fellowship with God. God opened his heart to Abraham eventually. And Abraham opened his heart to God eventually. But it's in a very mysterious kind of way. But both of them needed, well, let's put it this way. God himself needed someone to pray for Lot. Because God knew he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he knew Lot was there. But he couldn't rescue Lot without intercession. That's a kind of prayer. So he was looking for an intercessor. And eventually, this conversation Abraham had with God there was an intercession for Lot. Okay. That covers three. Having the most intimate fellowship with God as his friend. Then four. Praying for Lot. Fighting for him and bringing him back. Amen. And after he prayed and fought for Lot and brought him back, then he met Melchizedek, king of Salem, who's a type of Christ, who ministered bread and wine to him, a rich and bountiful supply. Now, if we have time, we'll come back. There's a little burden for fighting for our brothers. I hope we have some time. Okay, let's go on. I'll read C together. Lot, Abraham's nephew, was brought with him from Chaldea and is a negative example of a second-generation believer who lacked a direct, first-hand relationship with God. 2 Peter 2:7, Peter calls Lot a righteous man. Now, if you read the account of Lot, and when I read the account of Lot, I don't know that I would describe him as a righteous man. But the Bible tells us he was a righteous man. And so, in the life study of Genesis, Brother Lee gives him another adjective. He is a defeated righteous man. This is the result of having no direct, first-hand relationship with the Lord. You are a second-generation believer, but listen, you are a believer. That means you have had at least one contact directly with God. You have at least believed into Him and been regenerated, or you're not yet a believer. So you have some contact with the Lord. But if you never develop your first-hand relationship, you, as a believer, which means you have received Christ as your righteousness, you are a righteous person because of Christ. You also, like Lot, may become defeated. And this is the danger. And this is what we're concerned about. So therefore, we have that word in here, a warning. This is really a warning to us. Lot is a warning that we wouldn't follow in that way, but we would all develop a direct first-hand relationship with God. Okay, these are the details of his experience in life. Number one, never having God's appearing, but passively brought into God's way by others. This word passively is the important word in this sentence. Young people, we're very concerned that many of you are just too passive. You're not exercised. You come to the young people's meeting and you just kind of wait for something to hit you. You don't come actively pursuing. What do we have that in Hebrews 11:6 it said, right? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That is not passive. If you are diligently seeking the Lord, when you come to the meeting, whether it's Friday night or Saturday night, I don't know when your young people's meeting is, you come to the Lord's table on the Lord's day, are you coming diligently seeking? If not, then what? We just come passively. We're just brought there by somebody else. And we don't have a active participation and exercise to seek the Lord. That's a lot. Number two, how about brothers?
Never taking the initiative in taking God's way, but rather his relationship with God, being under the influence of others.
Sisters, three. So, you know, in all of these points, and if you get into the verses, you'll see the source of these points. There's lessons here. He never took the initiative. And what does Hebrews say? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You have to take the initiative. No one can enjoy the Lord for you. No one. The brothers mentioned many times, actually, not just this weekend. Christ is the bread of life for us to eat and enjoy. He's the water of life for us to drink and quench our thirst. But every one of us has to actively exercise to eat the Lord, to enjoy the Lord, to drink the Lord, to turn to our spirit. We have to take some initiative. We have to take some initiative to gain the Lord. Okay? Then three. Where are we? Brothers or sisters? Sisters, three. Oh, we did. We read that. Oh, wait. I want to say a little word about this. Now, Juan mentioned this point about how did Lot end up in Sodom? After they came back from Egypt, they were both wealthy. They were both rich in herds. And there was some fighting between their herdsmen. And so Abraham had learned some lessons already, realizing you need to trust in the Lord for all these things. Don't do anything on your own. So he didn't choose where to go. He gave the choice to Lot. Wherever you want to go is fine, and I'll just take the other direction. And Lot chose according to what I consider the worldly way, according to what is right materially and physically, and what the world would choose. He chose this well-watered plain, plenty of good pasture for the flocks, plenty of good places to water them. He chose that material substance, that materialism, over his relationship with Abraham. It seems that after that time, there was no more relationship between Lot and Abraham. And he chose material substance. This is a big test to every one of us. Materialism, money, riches, fame, position, all these things are aspects of this world. And as we saw earlier this weekend, it's all vain, but it's very attractive to us, especially if we're passive. Because if we're passive, we can't see the unseen things. All we can see is the material things. So oftentimes, we just choose like the worldly people choose. We don't seek the Lord. And I'm burdened, especially for the seniors. Every year at this time, I'm burdened for the seniors. How will you choose your college? We've been trying to help you all during this year and even starting last year. You need to choose your college with the Lord. You need to pray and let Him choose your college. He knows the best place where you should go. Trust in Him. Pray to Him. Believe in Him. And then follow Him when you have the peace as to where to go. Don't just choose the way everyone else is choosing. That will may cause you to leave other spiritual influence. In this case, of course, Lot needs his own direct first-hand relationship with the Lord. But anyway, he was preserved when he was with Abraham. Eventually now, the rest of his life, he's not preserved, and he has a terrible ending. All because of material substance. Okay, let's all read four together. Not falling suddenly into the world, but step by step drifting into a situation that was wicked. Drifting, underline drifting. And then notice, step by step is right before that. So Abraham left the world and entered step by step into the good land, into God's purpose. Whereas Lot left the influence, the spiritual influence of Abraham, and went step by step drifting into what? The world. Just Abraham from the world, called step by step into God's purpose. Lot carried in there, tag along. But eventually then Lot made, seems like, the first choice of his life, and then, boom, drifting because of the tide of this age. He didn't go to move into Sodom right away. It says he just pitched his tent towards Sodom. But eventually, you read the account there, he became a leader in Sodom because he was sitting in the gate when the angels came to destroy the city. That means he had some position. Some position there. That account in chapter 19 is really terrible. Then lastly, altogether five. Sovereignly warned by being captured, rescued by Abraham, but going back to live, even prosper in the world, which was condemned by God and was to be destroyed by the judgment. I don't think Lot said, I'm going to Sodom where all those homosexuals live. I'm going to live there with them because they're cool people. I don't think he chose that. He didn't say, I'm going to live in Gomorrah, this city of sin. He didn't say that. He made a choice and left It's the spiritual influence. And because he had no direct first-hand relationship with God, he was what? Drifting. He was drifting. Eventually, whenever we're drifting, that means we're not taking any initiative to go in the direction we should be going, to run this race. We just start drifting. The tide of this age will drag us into the world every time. And you all have some experience of this, and that's why we're burdened about this. Don't drift. Take the initiative. Exercise your will. Amen. To exercise your spirit. Amen. To enjoy the Lord. If you feel too weak, grab a brother. Call a sister. Amen. And pray with them. Amen. I need to touch the Lord. Help me. They're not going to say, no, I'm not going to help you. Go drift yourself. No, won't. Nobody's going to say this. They'll be happy to pray with you, to read the Word with you. Now, you consider, when he got there eventually, this is the result of now having no direct... His conscience was so numb, he didn't even realize what an evil situation he was in. When the angels came, and they didn't even want to go in the house. They realized the evil situation in Sodom. But he eventually, by forcing them, said, okay, no, come on in. And then it says, these Sodomites, men of Sodom, they came from all four corners of the city. I don't know how many there were. Seemed like there were a lot of them. They came, and they yelled at Lot, send those men out. We want to do with them what we will. And Lot knew what they wanted to do with them, and he wanted to protect them. He said, no. You can't have them. He said, here are my two virgin daughters. You take them and do what you will with them. What kind of a father is that? What kind of a person would do that? That shows how affected he was by the world and by the sin in the world. His conscience didn't even trouble him to offer his own children to these evil men. And eventually, they were so strong, they were pressing up against the door. They were going to bust the door down and get these guys by whichever way. And it says the angels cracked open the door, grabbed Sodom and slammed it behind him to drag him back in to save him. And then they blinded those Sodomites so they couldn't see. And they had to drag Lot, his wife, and his daughters out. Listen, the brothers-in-law, the husbands of the wives, they never made it. When Abraham preached to them, Lot preached to them and said, they're going to come, God's going to destroy the city. They laughed. He thought he was joking. So they didn't believe it. And they never left. Only the daughters, because they dragged them out. And you know the story. Then his wife, she wanted to go back so bad, she turned around and became a pillar of salt. And then the two daughters, they committed incest with him in the cave and had two sons, Moab and Ammon, which were left outside of the, they were despised by God for 10 generations. What a terrible ending. What a terrible ending. All because of what? Passivity. Passivity. He didn't exercise to have a direct relationship with God. Young people, passivity is dangerous. Because it causes you to drift. You're not choosing sin. You don't decide to go there, but you just drift there like Lot. And it catches you. It grabs you. It drags you in. You don't realize it. And eventually you don't have any feeling about it. And then what? Your children are affected to such a degree that they could commit such a terrible sin. This is a defeated righteous man. Do you want to be like Lot?
No.
Do you want to be a Lot?
No.
Then you have to rise up. You have to wake up and let the Lord shine on you. Repent of anything that's in the way and take this baton and run this race with all the witnesses surrounding you. Let's read the last point together and we'll close. In order for us to become the passivity in our flesh and rise up to pick up the burden of the Lord, we must exercise our spirit to enjoy Christ as grace. Be trained by this grace.
And take this grace from the grace which is set before us.
Brothers and sisters, there's so many positive situations in these verses, and so much the Lord, He is for you in every way. But it still takes your initiative. It still takes you to rise up and pick up this burden and to exercise, not just today, not just tonight, but to exercise day by day, week by week, to run this race. Day by day and week by week, to enjoy Christ as the grace. And allow this grace to train us and strengthen us to deny all this ungodliness and worldly lust around us and to live a proper life for the Lord's purpose. How about we pray with our partner for a minute, and then the brothers will tell us what to do next.